And Lord, we place you in the highest place. You are high above all else, and we come to you and we worship. We worship at your feet. You are our high priest, the Holy One. You are the eternal God who, out of your extravagant love, took on the shape of a human being. You became like us, but without sin. You bled in our place. And through the blood that you shed on the cross, you have given us access into the presence of your Father. And we lift your name. We praise you alone. And we bow at your feet. As we do so, Father, we remember those among our family who are hurting. We think of Bob Kokenauer this morning and ask that you would wrap your arms of love and comfort around him in the loss of his dear wife. We ask that he would know your presence, that he would experience your peace, and that we would love him well as his brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray for our brother Gordon, who's in the hospital, and ask that you would give him healing, renew his strength, so that he can return to serving you and fellowshipping with us. And now, Lord, as we open your word, we open our hearts to your Spirit and ask that you would work in our hearts whatever needs to be done so that we can truly lift you the highest place in our lives and bow at your feet, offering ourselves as living sacrifices before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much, choir, orchestra, Tim and David, for leading us in worship before the throne of God this morning. As we continue to study the book of Hebrews, we find Christ is in the highest place, in the true sanctuary, our high priest in the real sanctuary, not a model, but the real place. And we're told this morning that he offers us, he provides for us a new covenant. Now, in our Bibles, we know that there is an Old Testament and a New Testament, right? The dividing point between the Old Testament and the New Testament is Jesus come incarnate, God himself come to live among us as a real man, real God, real man, 100% God, 100% man. When Jesus enters our sphere, lives without sin, lays his life down for us, and then rises again from the dead, that is the transformation between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We use the word testament, but we could use the word covenant. They're synonyms. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. A new covenant that Jesus gives to us. Because we saw last week, he's the high priest in the true sanctuary. He radically transforms our worship. And he transforms our worship by providing us with a new covenant, a new set of rules by which we enter into the presence of God. So what is a covenant? We hear that word a lot. We use it culturally. What does it mean scripturally? Well, a covenant, as it's used in the scripture, is simply a binding relational agreement. It's a binding agreement that determines a relationship, but it's specifically the relationship between God and human beings. It is not a relationship between equals. It is not a contract that we look at, we evaluate, we decide whether we're going to agree to it or not, and we sign our names to it. This covenant is given to us by God, who is the supreme one, the superior, offered to us as the inferiors. But the whole purpose of this covenant, the goal of this covenant, is so that we can glorify God and so that we can enjoy him forever. The purpose of it is to bring us into relationship, and so terms of that relationship, how that relationship will function, are defined and included in any covenant. So in the Old Covenant, there is, in the Old Testament, terms of relationship that God gave. God alone initiates it. He sets the stipulations, the guidelines for the relationship. So for instance, in Deuteronomy chapters 28 to 30, as the people of Israel are getting ready to leave the wilderness and go into the promised land before they cross the Jordan River, Moses speaks to them. And in Deuteronomy 28 to 30, he preaches a sermon in which he reviews the covenant that God has made with them, that God has offered to them. And he says to them, I offer you today, God says, I offer you life or death, a choice between the two. If you keep my covenant, I will bless you. I will bless you when you go into your house, and I will bless you when you go out of your house, and you will live. But if you violate my covenant, if you forget me and turn from me, I will curse you. And I will curse you when you go into the house, and I will curse you when you come out of your house. There are relational guidelines, stipulations determined by the covenant that God had given to his people. The purpose is to build relationship between a holy God and sinful people. So if you have your Bibles, if you'd open them to Hebrews chapter 8, we looked at the first five verses last week. Jesus is now, as our high priest, in the true sanctuary, the real sanctuary, not a model like the temple or the tabernacle, but the real sanctuary. And because he's in the real sanctuary, he radically transforms our worship because he invites us into the presence of God himself, something that never happened under the old covenant. But now as we come to verse 6, we realize that Jesus, in this new kind of worship, this new kind of relationship, provides us with a new covenant. Verse 6, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that's much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it's enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. Let's stop right there. We're going to go down to the end of this chapter this morning, but let's stop right there. He provides us a new covenant, a new set of regulations, guidelines for our relationship with God the Father, because now we are entering into the true tabernacle, which is heaven itself. We worship God. As we were worshiping him this morning, our voices literally are lifted into the true presence of God in heaven. But this new covenant is not like the old one. So let's start with the old one. What was the old covenant like? Well, he says specifically the old covenant was when he brought the Israelites out of Egypt. But it actually started before then. There are many covenants in the Old Testament. There's an Adamic covenant with Adam. There's an Abrahamic covenant when God says, through you I will bless all the nations of the earth. There's a Noahic covenant where God says he's not going to destroy the world with a flood anymore. There's the Mosaic covenant, which is what he's primarily referencing here. But let's start with that very first one, just for a moment. What is the covenant that God made with Adam? Well, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, God lays down the guidelines for their relationship. He says, the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God says, I've given you this most beautiful garden, the most beautiful place on earth. It is all yours. Can you imagine all of the beauty of those flowers and those trees and all the fruit? It's all yours, Adam and Eve. You enjoy it all, save one tree. This one tree, the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Adam and Eve broke that covenant. They ate of that fruit. And because they broke that covenant, the relationship, the intimacy with God, where they would walk with him in the cool of the evening in the garden, was severed. God removed them from the garden, put an angel to keep them from going back into it, lest they eat of the tree of life. And that relationship was now fractured. We come to the Mosaic covenant. God has delivered the Israelites from Egypt. Exodus 19, he brings them to Mount Sinai, and God says, I've carried you on eagle's wings. I have brought you to myself. It's all about a relationship with him. And then he gives them the covenant. This is the old covenant. It's a covenant that begins in Exodus chapter 20 with the Ten Commandments. The first commandment being, you shall have no other gods before me. It's a relationship with God. The whole goal of this covenant is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. As he unpacks those Ten Commandments, and then in the next chapters, he talks to them about how they relate to each other, how they treat each other, how they treat immigrants who will come and live among them. And when we get to chapter 24, they agree to that covenant. They say, God, you have set down the requirements for a relationship with you, and we agree. This is what we read. Then he, this is Moses, Exodus 24, verse 7, Moses took the book of the covenant. He read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood, he had sacrificed an animal, and he threw it on the people, and he said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. This is how you will live in relationship with me, God said. Summarized, sort of, in the Ten Commandments. The people of Israel, promising to keep the covenant, violated it, just like Adam and Eve did. God speaks through Hosea years later, and God says, I'm your husband. I want to woo you back to myself. I want to call you back to myself, and you will not come. This is what he says in Hosea 6, verse 7. This is God speaking. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. Over and over again, the people of Israel, the people that God had chosen as his own, violated their side of the covenant. Relationship was broken. So what was wrong with the first covenant? Look at verse 7 where we are in Hebrews. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. What was wrong with the first covenant? Nothing. The Old Testament is perfect. This is God's perfect word. There's nothing wrong with the Old Covenant. What was wrong was with the people. The people did wrong. The people broke the covenant over and over and over again. We see it in verse 8. He finds fault with them, with the people, when he says, and then he begins to quote Jeremiah chapter 31. This is the longest quotation from the Old Testament in the New Testament anywhere. Nowhere else in the New Testament is such a large portion of the Old Testament quoted, which ought to tell us this is hugely, hugely important. A new covenant, a new form of relationship with God is being established, and it's being established through Jesus. Now, what is the goal of this new covenant? Well, we see that goal in verses 6 to 9. It's still to glorify God. It's to enjoy him forever. It's a goal of restoring the relationship with God, which has been broken over and over again by God's people. This time, it's going to be restored through Jesus. Jesus is the one who establishes this covenant. It is a more excellent one than the old one because he mediates it, verse 6. He is the mediator of a better covenant enacted on better promises. The better promises are, we get to the end of it, chapter verse 12, and Jesus forgives all of our sins. They're completely wiped away. There's an intimacy that this covenant offers that the other covenants did not. For instance, we're told that Jesus, when he told his disciples how to pray, it starts with stunning words. Our Father. Who art in heaven. No Jewish person would have dared to speak to God like that. Our Father? There's an intimacy in this relationship that is being established by Jesus that was never allowed before. It is a covenant made with the house of Israel. That's what he says specifically in verse 8. I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. And it is promised to them. There will be, we're told in Romans, a day when God brings in his people, his chosen Jewish people, to himself once again. They remain his chosen people. So what about all of us, most of us in this room, who are not Jewish by descent? What about us? How do we become a part of this covenant? Well, in Romans chapter 11, we're told that God has, by his grace and the faith that we put in Jesus, grafting us in. We are grafted into his people. We become children of Abraham simply by faith. Jesus put it this way in John 10, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. And I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. So Jesus is bringing in Gentiles to join with the Jews in this new covenant. He's bringing in Asian people and African people and North American people and South American people. He's bringing all these people together into this new covenant with one shepherd. But only Jesus is the mediator. Jesus alone. That's what we hear in verse 6. The terms of this relationship are terms that are set by Jesus and provided by Jesus. It is not that we earn our way into this new covenant. It's not that we work hard enough to please God. It's not that we prove our worthiness. It's that Jesus is our high priest, seated at the right hand of his majesty. That's what we saw in verses 1 and 2. And Jesus now, in that high priestly role, welcomes us into the presence of God as our mediator. Our only obligation, the responsibility we have, is to believe in him. He has done everything else. He has accomplished everything else. Jesus did not simply set aside the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and say, oh, it was a mistake. No, it is perfect. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, do not think I came to set aside the law. I've come to fulfill it. He fulfills it on our behalf. So now that the old covenant has been fully fulfilled for us by Jesus, and then he dies in our place to pay for our punishment for not fulfilling it ourselves, he can now provide, he has the right to provide a new covenant. Our responsibility, our obligation, the stipulation that falls to us is to believe in his completed work for us. So Timothy is told by Paul in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and there is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Only one mediator. He's the only one who can give us this kind of access to the Father. No other high priest could. Jesus said in John 14:6 to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's only through Jesus. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, we know verse 16, God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But look at verse 18. Verse 18 is so powerful. Jesus is still speaking, and he says, whoever believes in him, in the Son of God, is not condemned. That's what our responsibility is, to believe in him. But whoever does not believe in him is condemned already. We stand condemned before God apart from Jesus if we don't have Jesus, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. If we do not believe in the name of Jesus, if we do not trust him, as we just heard in the testimonies in the baptismal this morning, if we don't trust in Jesus alone, we are already condemned. But when we believe in him, he is the mediator of a new covenant. And this is how Jesus describes it. That last night when he took the Passover meal with his disciples, Jesus said, Luke chapter 22, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant. The new covenant in my blood. Remember when they ratified the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, Moses sprinkled blood on the people. This is the blood of the covenant, he said. Jesus shed his own blood, not an animal's blood. Perfect, sinless blood. This is the new covenant in my blood. How can the old covenant be set aside? Because Jesus accomplished it. He fulfilled it. He lived perfectly. because God's wrath has been satisfied, because his righteous justice has been accomplished by pouring out his wrath on Jesus instead of on us, Jesus now has the right, because he has paid the price, to offer us a completely new covenant with new terms. This covenant is written on our hearts, but written with his blood. What a powerful, powerful covenant this is. That's why we enter right into the presence of God. It was at the darkest moment in the history of all of Israel that Jeremiah talks about this new covenant. And just before the words quoted here, this is what Jeremiah says in chapter 38, verse 28. Verse 31 is what is quoted here of Jeremiah, but verse 28, this is what God says, "It shall come to pass that as I have watched over them, the Israelites, to pluck them up and break them down, to overthrow, to destroy, to bring harm, because of their sin he had to punish them, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord." Because Jesus has taken our punishment, he now builds and plants. And how often in our lives is it at the very darkest moment, when we've lost all hope, when we have messed up our lives as well as we possibly could, that through Jesus now God begins to rebuild and plant a whole new life through the blood of the new covenant shed by Jesus. So, what is this new covenant like? Three things are made so clear in verses 10, 11, and 12. Verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make." Let me mention one more thing. At the end of verse 9, he says, "Because they didn't continue in my covenant, I showed no concern for them." That sounds sort of harsh, doesn't it? God just showed no concern? I mean, how does God just show no concern? The writer to the Hebrews is quoting from the Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. He's not quoting from the Hebrew translation. He's quoting from the Greek translation. And that's how the Greek translates Jeremiah chapter 31. Let me read to you what the Hebrew says in that place. The Hebrew translation says this: "My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." God says, I was their husband, and they broke the covenant. In the Greek, it says, they broke the covenant, and so I had no concern for them. It's as if the Greek translation is a dynamic translation, taking what came from Hosea. God must judge sin, and so he judges them because they have broken the covenant. But the Hebrew says, I'm your husband. I love you relentlessly, but you have broken my covenant. Therefore, judgment must come. Now, what is this covenant like? Verse 10. "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Quoting Jeremiah exactly. What is it like? This new covenant is, first of all, completely God-initiated. In every way, it's God. Five times he says, I will make this covenant with the house of Israel, verse 10. I will put my laws in their minds, verse 10 in the middle. The end of verse 10, I will be their God. Verse 12, I will be merciful. Verse 12 at the end, I will remember their sins. It's all God's work on our behalf. Our responsibility is to respond by believing. God always initiates because he is the Holy One. He is the Supreme One. We are the sinners who need his help. But as he begins to unpack this, he says, I'm going to write it into their minds and on their hearts. This is an internal covenant. This is not written on stone tablets. It's not written on parchment. It's written on hearts. It's written on minds. This isn't skin deep. This is heart deep. This is a covenant that God changes the inside of us and gives us a longing to worship him. A longing. Do you feel that when we sing and when we worship? It comes from deep inside of us. It's not a bunch of rules. Do this, do this, do this. No, it's a response of love to Jesus who has died in our place and taken our sin away. All we can do is love him. This is not some kind of formal, external, ritualistic religion. This is an internal transformation of our hearts that draws us into the presence of God. It's what Ezekiel described. Let me just read these words for you from Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning with verse 26. This is what God said he would do for them. I will give you a new heart. A new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you, causing you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. You see, even the Old Testament, it's still perfect. It's still God's law, but he's going to put his spirit in us, causing us to long for him. I love what he says in verse 32 of Ezekiel 36. He says, it is not for your sake that I will do this. It's not because we deserve this. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. You be ashamed and confounded by your ways, O house of Israel. We do not deserve this. We need to repent of our sin. It's for his sake. It's to bring him glory. He says, when I give you a heart that is soft and here's my spirit, then the nations that are all around you will know that I am the Lord. That I rebuild what is ruined. I replant what is desolate. He gives life where people are dead. That's the new covenant. It's a testimony to everyone around us. That's why baptisms are so important. We have testimonies of people saying, I was lost. I was dead. And now I've put my faith in Jesus and everything has changed. It's written on our hearts. It's internal. Secondly, there's a tremendous intimacy in this new covenant. Verse 11, they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest. This is not an intellectual kind of walk with God. This is not about academics. This is about a relationship, a personal knowledge. This isn't about some priests having to tell everyone, do this, do this, don't walk this far, don't do this. No, this is a child can have this relationship with God who puts their faith in Jesus. An older person can have this relationship with God directly into his presence because that's where Jesus is as our high priest, and he's paid for all of our sin. The old covenant had become a list of legalism, do's and don'ts for the Jewish people. They had counted how many laws there were. Their rabbis repeatedly told them there are 613 laws you have to obey. Problem is, they all failed. As the Bible says, that their bodies were circumcised, but not their hearts. There was something wrong deep inside of them. Teaching had degenerated into different groups, the Sadducees versus the Pharisees, those who followed Rabbi Hillel versus those who followed Rabbi Shimei, and they just argued with each other. And the Spirit of God says, it's no more of that. You're not going to have somebody telling you this is how you've got to do it. You're going to know me from your heart, from the least of them to the greatest. And today, we don't need a pastor to go into God's presence for us. We don't need a TV evangelist to get God to hear us. We each have access because of Jesus. He is our intermediary. He is our high priest in the presence of God. And then verse 12, the third characteristic of this new covenant is complete, absolute forgiveness. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. This is not dependent on us. This is not a tenuous kind of covenant that we might break and fail. Jesus has accomplished it all. This is eternal. This is Jesus dependent. He forgives our sins. As Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Everything is new. Everything is new because Jesus has accomplished it all. I will. Five times God says, I will do this. Our only responsibility is to believe in Jesus' accomplished work. So verse 13 says, in speaking of the new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete because he has established a new one. Jesus fulfilled the first one. What is becoming obsolete is growing old. It's ready to vanish away. Everything is new in Christ. What an amazing gift that we have this new covenant, new terms of relationship with God accomplished in Jesus for us. Jesus, our new high priest, provides us with a new covenant that restores our relationship with God. Jesus has done all the work. Our part is to believe. And so in this new covenant, we live, yet not us, not I, but through Christ who lives in me. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you have accomplished what we could not. You kept the old covenant perfectly. You came and dwelt among us in human form, yet without sin. And then you laid your life down. You took the punishment we deserved. And by your blood, in your blood, you gave a new covenant. Written on our hearts, written into our minds, our desire, our longing is to worship you. And in this new covenant, we recognize that we want to live for you. We want to honor you. And yet it is not us, not I, but Christ who lives in me. We pray in your name, the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.